Hey, good morning. Welcome to BUMC Online, the online campus here at Broadway United Methodist Church. I'm Lewis, and I'm the campus pastor for our online church family. And I just want to say thanks for choosing to spend part of your day with us. This week, after listening to healthcare experts and infectious disease specialists, and out of an abundance of caution, we decided to move our worship services and other community gatherings here to our online platform. We look forward to practicing community with you in a brand new way. For those of you who haven't been with us online before, let me say a special welcome to you. Today, you're going to get an opportunity to sing, to pray, and to continue our message series, Facing Jerusalem, with Pastor Adam and Pastor Laura teaching together. If you're joining us at BUMCOnline.org this morning, you can click on the online communication sheet in the top right section of the screen. If you've got any prayer requests, celebrations in your life, or if you've made a decision to follow Christ and come for baptism, or would like to make the next step of becoming a member of the church, this is the place for you to let us know that. All of this is also available on our app and at broadwayunited.org/care. The best way to stay up to date on everything going on in the life of our church family is to download our app. You can do this by texting BUMC app to 77977 and following the instructions that they send to you. Again, thanks for being with us. Have a great day.
Well, good morning, Broadway. It is great to be with you and to imagine you sitting in your homes as we are gathered here to lead you in worship as we continue the series Facing Jerusalem, as Jesus in Luke 9:51 set his face toward Jerusalem as a way of choosing to do hard things, difficult things, and to lean into what God was doing no matter what. It seems like a good setup for us today as we gather in a very different way and as we lean into what God is doing with us as well. This week we've been facing some tough things, some tough decisions, and trying to do so in a lot of uncertainty. So we're just going to acknowledge that as we get started today that this is a different kind of day, and yet even as we've been making calls around here at church and as we've been trying to figure out what the next step should be, it seems to me that God has been saying that there is something to learn in this experience. There's something that we don't want to miss. And so as we begin in worship today, that's where we start. In the assurance that God is with us no matter what, no matter where we gather. In the assurance that the church is actually not a building, but people. And that you can't cancel church because you can't stop what God is doing in the people wherever they are. So you are, I imagine, in your home somewhere, perhaps, or with people, perhaps in your household. And there are opportunities right there for God to do something new. Pastor Wayne would say that we should look for the possibility. And so today we will. I want to thank those of you who have made the choice to be with us, to worship anyway, to choose community, to consider others' needs over your own comfort. All of that is probably a great way of thinking about how God is at work around us. I want to show you a picture this morning. This is Hannah Barker. She is getting ready for worship this morning with her Peace on Earth shirt. She got there in her home, in her living room, in front of the TV with that shirt because she felt like the world needs peace right now. And so we're grateful for that witness and for the witness of many who have gathered in their homes for worship. It does seem like the choice that Jesus made to trust God, to face what he would face, in the assurance that God never leaves us or forsakes us. And so we gather in that trust this morning. Psalm 46 begins, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And so we're gathering this morning in faith, not in fear. Now, some of you probably have stockpiled toilet paper, even though we tell you not to, even though it is... The message is out there that we shouldn't be afraid. It's sometimes hard, and we recognize that. So let's go ahead and say that some of what we'll do today might feel awkward, but some of it might actually feel pretty normal. we're gathered here with people, some of the people that I love most in the world, to worship Jesus, and nothing is going to stop that for us today. I'm going to invite you to participate as fully as possible, whatever that means, to say the words on the screen, to sing if you want to participate in the sermon. Laura and I are gonna share together, and we're looking forward to that. And then we'll share in Holy Communion at the end of the service. And we invite you to participate in that, to have things ready. And it doesn't have to be anything special, just juice or water and bread or crackers, and have that ready for the people who are gathered with you as a reminder that Christ is our hope and that we're in this together. And with all that, we want to call ourselves into worship. And imagine people doing that in their homes, across our community, really across our state, and across our world. We're discovering that there is something that unites us. And there is someone who brings us together. And his name is Jesus. And so let's speak these words together as we put them on the screen. Let's say them aloud as a way of speaking our faith with those who gather with us wherever they may be. O God, our Father, as you led Jesus from the Jordan to Jerusalem, from Gethsemane to Golgotha, in this holy Lent, by your Holy Spirit, lead us, your people, out of selfishness and into servanthood, out of pride and into humility, out of sin and toward the cross, out of hopelessness and into worship. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Let us join in song together wherever we may be and sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Thou hast been Wherever we might find ourselves this morning, I'd like to invite us at this time to unite our hearts in prayer. I'm going to guide us through this prayer, and we will pray for different groups of people, both here in our community and around the world. Each time that I lead us, I'm going to give you some space to pray yourselves. And then each time I say, Lord, in your mercy, I invite you to respond by saying, hear our prayer. Let's pray together. O God of peace and light, we come to you today as a people who are struggling in our lives, in our families, in our communities. God, we are overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. We grasp desperately at the things around us to grant ourselves the illusion of control. But the brokenness of our world, God, is far beyond our control. Help us to trust you fully. Help us to trust in your infinite goodness and in your desire to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. At this time, we lift up the members of our immediate family and our close friends by name. We ask you to protect them and to guide them through whatever they might be facing. Take a moment now to name those people aloud or in your hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now we lift up the leaders of our church, community, and nation. We ask you to protect them, give them grace and compassion for all the people they serve, and give them the endurance and courage to lead us faithfully. Pray for those leaders now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up the most vulnerable members of our community, children, the elderly, those with compromised immune systems, those with respiratory diseases, those who are homeless, those who are living in nursing homes and care facilities. We lift to you those who will struggle financially, unable to work during this time. We lift to you doctors, nurses, hospital staff, first responders, nursing home employees, law enforcement officials, military personnel, and all those who selflessly put their own lives at risk to serve their communities. Protect them, Lord, and give them strength. Pray for these groups of people now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, God, we lift up ourselves. We confess our tendency to cling to division and anxiety. Remove that darkness from our hearts and fill us with light. Propel us outward as agents of peace and grace in a world filled with fear and conflict. Reveal the unique opportunities you grant each of us to share your love with those around us. And give us the courage to do so. Fill us to overflowing with your joy so that we can't help but to share it with the longing world. Take just a moment to lift yourself up to God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
We come to you, God of hope. as you fill us with joy and peace and remind us who we are. Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of your voice, and seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. And through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it,
we don't know. It is.
So through it all, our eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well with me.
Today's scripture from Luke 9, and I'm going to invite you to read along as well. We're going to start verse 52 of Luke 9, and then we'll move to 57. Many say they will follow Jesus, but few consider the cost of following him. And hear now these words Jesus describes. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, we really do have a lot to be thankful for, and so I want to just take a few moments to remind us of that. I've been especially thankful for our community of faith this week as we've made decisions and as we've been talking about how to serve our community in whatever is ahead of us. I am just so confident in our ministry and in our mindset and our commitment to Christ and our willingness to do hard things. And I see so many of you serving in so many ways. It is a witness to the love of Jesus in the world. And I am especially grateful for that. I'm grateful for our staff here at Broadway. And you know, there was a moment this week where we were kind of figuring stuff out. And I just noticed there were just pockets of people gathered with some with other staff, some with lay leaders, just tackling whatever they needed to together. And there was not a moment where anyone kind of faltered in that. And especially for this morning, for what it takes to do what we're doing today, I'm grateful for the people who are often behind the scenes, who we will never see, but have been preparing in a lot of ways for the last 3 years through this stream to be able to do what we're doing. John Wesley said, the world is my parish. Someone this morning said, the World Wide Web is our parish today. As you think about it, I don't know that it has ever happened like this in the history of the world. What is exactly happening in this moment as people are gathered in their homes through the technology that we have available. It's a remarkable thing, but that doesn't just happen. And so I'm especially grateful for the staff here at Broadway, the volunteers who are behind the scenes and who have made this happen and who have helped us worship and connect with one another and to be the church today. I want to celebrate last Sunday. We had some baptisms, and I just want to show you a video of that in case you weren't at our 11 o'clock service. It's pretty pretty remarkable. We had three baptisms last Sunday, actually, and it is a reminder that God is at work in some profound ways among us, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for Laura. I'm glad that we're here together. We were joking. It's like we just figure out more awkward things to figure out how to do together, but it is quite an opportunity. Somebody asked me early in the week, like, would it be awkward to preach to an empty room? And I said something like, well, they won't laugh at my jokes, and they said, well, do they laugh anyway? So, you know, there's that. So, I mean, if you will laugh at my jokes, that interaction that we have will really help. We got to spend some time yesterday on a little run. You had a race canceled, and so someone set up, well, your trainer set up a race for you so you could run a half marathon yesterday.
Right.
And you did that.
I did.
And it was like your goal time.
Yes.
And like your best time ever.
Best time ever. But so, I had great pacers, so yeah, Pastor Adam was there as well.
I got to be there for part of that as well. Well, so I've been thinking about the parallels of what we're talking about in Lent in this sermon series, and then what we're doing out in the world, right? So there is just this weird juxtaposition of Lent is about embracing hard things, and that's exactly what we're doing together. I think God might be able to speak to us in that way, this is not actually something new to the church or to Christians, that we actually don't shrink away from difficult things. And because we are not inclined just toward what is comfortable, we're able to see what God is saying to us in things that we would maybe rather not embrace,
right,
and going through experiences that we would rather not go through. On the way to church, no joke, this morning, I followed a vehicle, and you know, our mission is invite, grow, serve, and the license plate on the back of that car said grow, and I thought, okay, is that just a weird coincidence? But I think this is a time of growth for us.
And we
need to see those opportunities, even though there are some challenges ahead. And Lent is about that. Our discipleship is about that. Today's message and today's scripture is really about that.
It is. And so with that set up, you know, I'll tell you guys, we want to talk to you about something that all of us just know and love so much, something that we just run toward and that we readily embrace, something that makes us feel warm and fuzzy and so comfortable, right?
We're talking about Gad's donuts.
Oh, yeah, yes, exactly.
Thanks for laughing.
Yes.
You were practicing.
That's right. It's hands down one of human beings' most favorite experiences. You guys think you know what it is? You ready? Rejection.
Yay.
Yeah, right. None of us want that, do we? In fact, we are biologically wired for the opposite of that. We're biologically wired to long to belong. Mm-hmm. We're biologically wired to want to be wanted. And so we just stay as far as possible as we can away from rejection. And there's a good reason for that.
Yeah.
It hurts, right? Mm-hmm. And it not only hurts us emotionally, but it actually hurts us physically as well. It's kind of neat. Scientists have done these experiments where they'll conduct an MRI and they'll ask someone to recall a time when they have recently experienced rejection. And whenever they start to think about that experience, the same part of the brain lights up, is activated as when someone actually experiences physical pain.
That's amazing.
It is. It's really neat. And then furthermore, like whenever we're kind of in this response mode to rejection, it's this threat, right? So fight or flight is triggered.
Mm-hmm.
And that means cortisol is released into our bloodstream. It causes our muscles to kind of swell up and to get sore and to start to ache. And so our muscles hurt. And not only that, because all of our blood is going there to our muscles, then it means it's not going other places as well. It's not going to our digestive system. So that means our stomach starts to hurt and we begin to become nauseous. And so you guys, we literally feel pain when we are rejected. And when we feel pain, what do? Hopefully, we try to learn from it, right?
Yeah.
We touch that hot stove and we say, ouch, I am not going to repeat that. And the same is true for rejection. Once we experience the pain of rejection, then we quickly go to work trying to figure out how in the world can I avoid that in the future. We start to kind of draw back and to hold back. We try to start weighing our chances and situations and to only pursue done deals. We start trying to, at all costs, protect and look out for ourselves.
Yeah.
We want to dodge rejection and the pain that it brings. But as we heard in our scripture today, we have Jesus turning his face toward Jerusalem. And what is he doing? He is knowingly heading toward what we actively avoid. Jesus is knowingly accepting the pain that he knew full well was going to be ahead of him there in Jerusalem. And then he starts to do what I think is perhaps an even crazier thing, right? Jesus starts to look around at these people that are around him and to say, hey, I'm going to be rejected. And if you want to be my disciple, guess what? You're going to be rejected too. So come, follow me and be rejected. It's like the worst sales pitch ever, yeah, right?
That doesn't sell very well.
No, not at all. But he's trying to be honest here. He's not trying to do any kind of smoke and mirrors type of routine. He's not trying to lure people in with false promises. He's not trying to tell people everything is going to be sunshine and rainbows and comfortable and easy when they start to follow him. He's being very upfront about the cost of discipleship. Right.
And so then everything that follows is really about what it means to be a disciple of one who is rejected, who willingly faces that rejection, and then we also share in that. And I think as we think about how much we like to be wanted and loved, and I'm a people pleaser, you know, that's a constant tension for most of us. I think it is like at the basis of perhaps our tension as disciples, because most of us want to, at some level, come to God expecting to find comfort or help or a way of making sense of the world or somehow to get on the positive end of the equation in life. And that means, ultimately, if that is our first step of discipleship toward what I need, what I want, then that step is going to go in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, if we follow those steps, we're going to be disappointed or frustrated. And Jesus says that. And I imagine the disciples listening to that, yes, you're going to Jerusalem. Yes, you're going to be rejected. And they nod their heads like they think they know. And I think we do that too, right?
Right.
We nod our heads, yes, yes. And then when it happens, it surprises us like every time, right?
Right.
Like, oh, this is what we've been prepped for. But we don't see it immediately. It's just not our natural tendency to embrace the kinds of things Jesus is telling us to. So the first disciples struggled to do this. Jesus has told them to what to expect. He's facing Jerusalem. And so they go through Samaria, and as they go and Jesus sends them ahead basically to kind of see if they'll accept him, they don't. They reject him. And the disciples get mad about that. And they're like, all right, Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven. Like, let's squelch that. And that is just like the human reaction. It's sort of like Jesus has to be saying, no, you don't get it. But our natural tendency is to reject those who reject us.
Right.
And Jesus is unfazed by that. He's not surprised by that. This is the thing he has signed up for, and the disciples are still struggling to sign up for. And so he, again, faces toward Jerusalem and the rejection that's coming. And so choosing that way of rejection goes against everything within us,
sure.
I think.
Absolutely.
And so then the next three scenarios in that scripture are people struggling to get it, right? So as they're walking along, Jesus has three encounters with would-be disciples. And the first actually seeks Jesus out, and he announces sort of heroically, I will follow you wherever you go. And at the sort of front, at the sort of surface, that looks like a very bold kind of thing to say, very courageous. But Jesus doesn't take it that way. And I think partly because a lot of times that kind of bravado in us is more about me than it is about, what we're called to do. I think it's like Peter who said, I'll never forsake you. And then Peter, doesn't get it.
Right.
And like many of us who say whatever it takes, we're going to do it, but then aren't ready for that. And I think this man probably thought that like a lot of people, that the Messiah would be one who would climb a ladder, of political success, not a hill to a cross.
Right.
And so he thought maybe he would hitch to Jesus's wagon, that he might follow Jesus to the top to be part of this political movement that he was leading. But Jesus wasn't offering a promotion. He was offering rejection.
Right. And so Jesus looks right back at him and he says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? And so if this man thought he was heading towards glitz and glory, Jesus just shuts that right down.
Immediately.
Many Jewish people in that time period were poor, but there were very, very few people, almost no people, who were homeless at that time. Yet here's Jesus, the Messiah, this one that's supposed to be climbing the ladder, who has no home to call his own. There's actually a statue in Capernaum that depicts Jesus as homeless, and I believe we have a picture of that this morning for you all to see. But here we have Jesus, the Messiah, homeless, and he tells this man that has come to him, saying that he is ready to follow him, that if he wants to become his disciple, then he's going to have to become like the one that he's trying to follow. He is telling this man if he is looking for prosperity and power by following him, he's going to be very disappointed. If he's looking for safety and security and some kind of special status, then he's going to go away sad. Jesus makes it very clear that this man is going to become even more poor and even more powerless of the most poor in society. He makes it clear that rather than having some privileged position, he's actually going to find himself even below what it was considered the bottom in that society. He's making it clear that he's not going to be safe and secure. In fact, if he follows Jesus, he's going to be heading toward danger. And so it seems like this man probably came to Jesus trying to be revered as his disciple, but Jesus tells him, no, you're going to be rejected instead. And so that was wannabe disciple number one. But there's more. As they continued down along that road, a second man came, and he was standing there along the road, and this time Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. Jesus calls out to him, you come follow me. And this man has a reply for him right away. He says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And as we hear that, you know, it sounds like a sensible thing to do, right?
Absolutely does.
But and as we hear that, we would probably assume that his father has just recently passed away. How are there could be more at play here than just that. In fact, if his father had just passed away, he's probably not going to be out in the street. He's going to be inside.
It's not like
mourning.
This moment like of grief right at the very at the moment of death, probably.
Probably not. In the Jewish culture, people were actually buried two times. They would be buried very quickly after they had passed away in a sealed tomb, kind of like a family tomb, and then they would be left there for a complete year. And then they would go back as a family, collect those bones, and put them in a bone box. And so that entire year would be set aside for mourning. It could be that this man was in the midst of that 12-month period. However, it could be that his father is very much well and alive at this moment in time. It was one of the top most holy duties of a son to bury his father whenever that might come. And so it could be that he's trying to just stay there until that moment, until he can take care of this responsibility. And so we're not sure. Had he just passed away? Has he been dead for a few months? Is he still very much alive and well? It's kind of beside the point. It's irrelevant. The point was that this man had this duty to fulfill, and he responds to Jesus that before he follows him, he's going to do what is expected of him. And again, it sounds noble, right? But Jesus has a reply for him, one that probably would have been pretty shocking and maybe even maddening to the people that were standing around.
Absolutely. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that just almost sounds, it probably would have sounded almost heretical to someone in a Jewish culture that places such a high value on family, and family might very well be at the center of their faith in a lot of ways. And the commandment to honor your father and mother is just one of the highest commandments. So people aren't sure exactly what Jesus meant by that statement, let the dead bury their own dead. But what seems clear is that that Jesus is placing God's kingdom over every other priority. And so one of our challenges as disciples is to see the kingdom as the umbrella over everything else, and not the other way around. And so that, again, that first step would be to my family instead of to God and the kingdom of God. And that actually is probably most important, not just for things that are difficult or things that, better said, are bad in our lives, but also the things that are good, right? So it's easy to say, yes, you should turn your back on those bad things and turn toward God and give up things like destructive habits or bad attitudes, or like Laura does in her office listening to Britney Spears, those kinds of things that just really have no place in what God is doing in the world. But Jesus seems to call this man to reprioritize everything, the good things too.
Right.
And that might be especially important for the good things in our lives. If we feel like my family and the expectations somehow don't fit into the larger thing that God is doing, if we aren't able to make that connection and if we aren't able to see that that is the umbrella over everything else, then we're going to struggle to be disciples. And so that sort of leads to the third of these encounters, as Jesus says to another man, come follow me. And he says to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family, which seemed like the most normal of expectations. And so I think there is an escalation here in the three things that are repeated. And that's to help us understand, again, what God is doing. And so, in fact, in the Old Testament, when the prophet Elijah called Elisha, that was the question. Can I go back and say goodbye to my family? He was plowing in a field, which is a setup for what Jesus is going to say. And Elijah says, yeah, you can go and say goodbye to your family. And so in the switch now between those, Elijah, who was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, to the New Testament, Jesus' reply is, again, jarring.
Right. He says this. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.
Wow.
Yeah. So think about that. If you've got a lightweight wooden plow and you're making this furrow, right, and you're going along and you let up off of it, mm-hmm. to turn and to look back, right. then no matter if what behind you is straight, whenever you put that back down, it's right. going to become crooked,
right.
right? You're going to get off course. You're going to be off track. And so Jesus in this moment is being even more stringent mm-hmm. than the prophet Elijah. He's heading toward the cross, and he doesn't have time for people right. to stop and to look
right.
back.
Right.
He doesn't have time for people to kind of misunderstand what he's mm-hmm. all about. And so he's looking for people who are going to be all in, people who are going to have no strings attached, people
wow.
who aren't going to say any point along the way, at the beginning or as they journey
right.
on, wait a second, me first here, right?
Yeah.
Instead, you know, he's looking for people who are just ready to follow. And so he says, no,
wow.
you can't go back and tell your family goodbye.
Goodbye.
This thing that would have been considered not only the considerate thing to do in this situation, but very much the expected thing
right.
to do in this culture, right?
Right.
And so Jesus is telling him, don't go say goodbye. Instead, take this risk to be rejected by anybody who's watching you by doing this
mm-hmm.
thing that people aren't going to look well upon.
So it seems to me it's interesting that we don't know how any of those three responded.
Right.
Right. And I think the purpose of that, as Luke tells the story, is to bring us into the story.
Right.
To figure out if we, as the first man, would follow despite having no place to lay our head. As the second man, maybe putting ourselves in thinking about all of our family expectations and how we kind of get caught up in those and maybe struggle to see the larger thing, or how we might be turning to the side and not able to follow in a straight path. I think we probably all would find ourselves in each of those stories. And the text leaves us to wonder what was next, so we consider how maybe we would respond to Jesus. Will we follow him no matter the cost, even if it means that we will experience one of the things that we dread the most, which is rejection?
Right. Yeah, Jesus was calling people to this radical reordering of their lives
yeah.
that the world around them was just not going to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And he's calling us to the same.
Right.
He's challenging us to put our own agendas down and to take up his. He's challenging us to put following him as the highest priority in our lives, over and above even the very best of our human
right.
relationships, not
right.
the worst. And he's calling us to stop saying me first and
right.
to instead focus our eyes on him, mm. on Jesus. However, he warns us, you know, this is not going to be
That's
without
right.
consequence. You know, doing these things is going to set us outside the boundaries of what our world thinks is most
mm-hmm.
important. And so we, like Jesus, can expect to be rejected.
So for us today, I think it's probably safe to say that kind of rejection looks different
sure.
than maybe in the time of the people back then. But I do think we struggle with the same mindset. As we radically reorder our lives around Jesus, there inevitably are going to be people around us who just don't get that. And the tension is going to be there for how to respond. When the first step isn't toward promotion, isn't toward comfort, isn't toward myself, isn't toward what I want, my agenda, that is going to put us out of step with the culture that will celebrate that kind of individuality and self-focus. In our society, that tends to teach us to put ourselves first. We can expect people to not understand. When we take radical steps of hospitality to outsiders and sinners, people are going to accuse us of disrupting good people's lives, just like they accused Jesus, by the way. When we sacrifice our finances, it's going to make us less socially affluent. C.S. Lewis said, "I don't believe you can settle how much we should give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." And in other words, if our expenditures and our comforts and our luxuries and our amusements are at the same standard of living with those who basically have the same income as us, then we're probably giving away too little. It needs to be uncomfortable, and we need to experience that rejection. Jesus is making clear that when we follow him, it is not making God fit into the things we're already doing. It's not serving at the level where it's comfortable. It's not following as long as it doesn't cost us what we would fear the most. And so we shouldn't be surprised by this, just like those disciples. We shouldn't be, but we are. Jesus wasn't surprised when people rejected him. He had chosen that. And he then asked us to do the same thing. And I think Jesus was able to do this, and I think this message is so important for us now. I think Jesus was able to do this because he lived in the confidence that he was, in fact, never alone.
Right.
That there was nothing more powerful than the love of God, and that no matter what rejection we face anywhere, it really doesn't hold a candle to the acceptance and the power and the love and the life that we find in our Heavenly Father. And I think about people scattered around the world in an uncertain time and alone, which may feel like rejection to us. You know, this is a truth for us to live into, that we're doing a hard thing, just like Jesus is doing a hard thing, and that we can be confident that our Father in heaven will never leave us or forsake us.
Amen. Yeah. So, rejection. Rejection of ourselves being first and rejection by those around us. It's part of the cost of following Jesus. Mm-hmm. However, as we come to this table today, may we remember the great love of the one that we follow, the one who did not avoid or evade or delay rejection, but who welcomed it so that you and I could be included and accepted in God's family. Mm-hmm. Christ our Lord invites to this table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live at peace with one another. Therefore, let us silently confess our sins before him. Let me invite you to pray silently now. As the Lord's people, forgiven and freed, let us pray together the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, facing the very rejection that was now imminent, not losing sight for a second what God was doing, nevertheless, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, again gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Each time you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. And so we do as well as you prepare your elements in your home. We remember and participate in this together as a sign that Christ is our hope and our foundation. We do so as a reminder that we are in this together and that there is something that unites us that is greater than whatever might divide us up physically, spatially, or in any other way. And we do so in confidence that God is leading us, despite whatever we will face, into his kingdom, into salvation itself, and into his eternal presence. And so with that, let's pray together. God, would you bless us who are gathered in various places, literally around the world. Would you bless each one gathered as each household is represented here. Would you bless these elements that they may be reminders to us of Jesus and the life that we now have in him. The unshakable, unchangeable truth of an unstoppable grace. And would you use this moment to make us the body of Christ in the world so that we might be ready to serve whatever may come, that we might be ready to follow Jesus into uncertainty with great confidence, with faith instead of fear. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sin upon his shoulders. Sing. We, our mission is still the same. Our purpose is still the same. And join us as we sing this last song. As we sing the very thing that we fear the most has been arrested. Death has been arrested. So we worship all together. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, and lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your praise. From my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom He faithfully bore. He canceled my debt, He called me His friend.
our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. The darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with the freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have
that. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel like God has been with us, and I'm grateful for you, grateful for this time. A few things as we prepare to go. We have the things that we usually do in the room are available online as well, like our communication sheet and our, if you want to fill out that or a prayer request, you can do that online or through our app, and I would encourage you to do so, especially if you were with us for the first time. That's the best way we know who you are and can begin to connect with you. Whether we're in the room together or not, we would love the chance to do that. I also want to let you know that we will be using social media in the next few days and really kind of finding some new and creative ways to stay connected. So be watching out for that. There'll be some resources that we haven't been able to provide because we're doing lots of other things. We're going to be able to focus in the next few weeks and give you some things that I hope will help you in your household. And we hope you'll never be bored. We'll have things for you to grow closer to those who are around you and to Christ in this time. I want to encourage you to stay connected to one another. There's going to be a lot less interaction personally, so pick up the phone, perhaps, and call somebody, check on people, and maybe we could just make that a habit, and our staff and our volunteers will be doing that, but that might be something that we could all take on, and I heard someone said, for every handshake that we have to now replace, let's make a phone call, and I would just encourage us to do that. If you need help from the church, as always, you can call the church number, which is 270-843-3942. And if you hit zero, you'll either find somebody in the office who will take that call, or it will go to our pastor on call. And so calling the church is another way, an important way to get care, and we will respond to that. And we have ability to do that with our pastors wherever we are. And also, people have been asking about how to give, and so we haven't taken up an offering yet. We need to tell people how to do that.
We obviously can't drop our offering into the baskets or plates this morning, but you can give in several different ways. If you already have Broadway's app, if you open that up, you'll see one of the big buttons at the bottom of the screen. Tells you how it tells you to give there. You can just push that button. It'll take you from 30 seconds to a minute to give that gift. You can also give via text if you'd like. You can text BUMC to 77977, and you'll get a link right to your text messages. You'll click that. It'll guide you through that as well. Or you can always visit our website, BroadwayUnited.org.
All right. Well, let's join in the benediction on the screen, and we will sing the doxology together. In this holy Lent, by your Holy Spirit, lead us, your people, out of selfishness and into servanthood, out of pride and into humility, out of sin and toward the cross. As we leave this place,
Give us grace to go with Christ, to take up our cross, and to share in his life. Amen.
Let's lift our hands to God and sing together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you so much for worshiping with us. You are loved. You are lifted in prayer. Now go in the peace and confidence that the God of all creation calls you beloved. Have a great week.